Thank you so much, Father, for this time that we have together to fellowship, to come to your word. We humble ourselves to your word, to know you through your word. Father, strengthen me, empower me to speak this word that you've given me so that everyone here can hear it clearly from you, that these are the words of God. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for guiding me and guiding these words. Thank you, Jesus, for this wonderful fellowship that we have, that you call our brethren, that we have this love of the brethren, that is just this amazing grace that you've given us here, that we can all fellowship with each other and know you more through this. And in Jesus' name, amen. All right. Good. So we're continuing our study in 1 John here, and we're in our fourth lesson on these three verses, and we're looking at verses 15 through 17 of chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, open up with me to 1 John chapter 2, and we'll read verses 15 through 17. So he says in verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does, or he who is committed to the will of God, abides unto the forever." And those are such precious words, and we've learned so much as we've been studying these verses here. This is our fourth lesson now on these three verses, and today we're just going to be looking at that first section in chapter 17, and we're going to be looking at the world is passing away and the lust of it. What does that mean, that the world is passing away? And that's what we're going to be spending our time on. But 1 John 2:17 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And I think it's just because one thing it has some precious things that I see that just speaks to my heart. It's a yearning of everlasting life to abide with him forever. And that's just the yearning that I see in this verse. And then also, whenever you look at this contrast, that the world is passing away and the lust of it. I mean, think about forever with God. And no sin, no enticement to sin. This selfishness is burned away and we are living with him forever in glory. That there is nothing better than that. And that's what I see whenever I look at these verses, whenever I look at specifically 2:17. And also one thing that I see, whenever the world is passing away, I think about, well, how is the world passing away? That's what we're going to talk about today. How is this world passing away? Well, you read the back of the book and you know that it's passing away because the evil is passing away because our coming king is coming to reign on this earth and we are going to be reigning with him. And so whenever I see the world is passing away, I think of our coming king, his reigning for all eternity and us with him ruling right alongside of him. And so these are some of the things we're going to be talking about today, which is really exciting as we study this word. So whenever we look at this first half of 2:17, whenever he says the world is passing away and the lust of it. So in this epistle, John's proclaiming this message of everlasting life. That's kind of the undertone of this entire message, because you know in 5:13, he says, "I write these things to you," and he's talking to believers. He says, "These things I write to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." And so he's writing this, and whenever he starts off in the first chapter, we were seeing the words of life that have come to us, right? So this whole epistle has an undertone of everlasting life, and that's what we see in verse 17 here. But also, another thing that we see that's very prominent is that John's warning us of these deceivers, these wolves in sheep's clothing that are coming after us and trying to sway us back into the darkness. And like in 2:26, he says, "These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." And so in this, under this whole thing, this message of everlasting life, he's also making sure that we know those who are trying to deceive us. And that's why he starts verse 15 off saying, "Do not love the world or the things in the world," because this is a warning not to fall into the trap of the enemy, not to be sucked into the darkness again. And so that's what we're seeing in verse 17 now, is he tells us, don't love the world because the world is passing away. And if you remember, we've got these four reasons reasons that we've been looking in these three verses of why we don't love the world. And so we're going to be looking at the fourth reason, we don't love the world because of where it's going. Now, a quick recap, though, just to kind of review. We see that the first reason why we don't love this world is because of what it is. This world is a system of darkness. That's what he's referring to, this system of darkness, this system of evil, the kingdom of darkness. And so we don't love this world because of what it is. It's a kingdom of darkness and it's contrary to God. The second reason why we don't love this world is because of who we are in Christ Jesus. We're born again children of God and we're of the Father. We're not of this world. We're in the world, but we're not of this world. So therefore, we don't love this world because we're no longer of it, right? So then the third reason, which we looked at last week, was we don't love this world because of what it does. It's a persuasion to darkness. It's a persuasion to sin and everything that's contrary to God. That's what the system of darkness is, the system of the world. And so it entices to sin through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And so we don't love this world because it entices us to sin. And so finally, what we'll be looking at today is we don't love this world because of where it's going. It's passing away. It's very clear that the world, the system of evil, is passing away and all the lust that's in it, but we are abiding forever. We're going two separate directions. So we can't love this world because it's going and it eventually will be cast into the lake of fire. We are living forever in eternity with Jesus Christ and God the Father. And so we don't love this world because of where it's going. It's going somewhere completely different than where we're going, right? So let's read verse 17 again and focus on this idea of the world passing away. So whenever he says in verse 17, and the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And that's what we're going to really be looking at today, is this passing away, the world passing away. So this word passing away is paragetai, and it literally means being passed by or coming to an end. That's what that word means. It's being passed by, coming to an end. And this verb is a present passive indicative. And what that means simply is the present tense tells us that it's something that's happening right now and it's continually happening. So it's not something that happened in the past. It's not something that's happening in the future. This is something that happened now and is continuing to happen. So that's why we say it's passing away, as if it's already started and it's continuing to pass away. It's in the passive voice, which means that it's not doing it to itself, that there's an outside force, namely the true light, Jesus Christ, and his work on the cross is why the darkness and this world is passing away. And so that it's in a passive voice because it's not making itself pass away. If the world had its choice, it would want to live forever. It doesn't want to get cast in the lake of fire, right? So, but it's passive because it is passing away and the force of the power of God is passing it away. And finally, this indicative mood means that it's actual. This is actually happening. It's a real fact that it is passing away. It's not hypothetical. It's not, you know, conditional on anything. It is going to happen, and it's a promise that the world is passing away. And that's the way we can look at this. Whenever he writes this, the world is passing away, that's a promise to us to say it's not going to be forever. Our King is going to do away with sin once and for all, and that's a promise to us that we can look forward to. And that's the way I read this when I see that, especially whenever he says, he combines it with the fact that we're living forever with Jesus Christ. So that's kind of the grammar of what we're looking at. So we've already seen this word, paragetai, in 1 John 2:8, just a few verses earlier. And so let's read that again. He says, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away. The darkness is paragetai, and the true light is already shining. So notice there where he's actually using now, he's making the darkness and the world synonymous. He says the darkness is passing away and the world is passing away. And so there we can, and we've been using that, looking at that together there. Basically, it's the system of darkness. It's the kingdom of darkness. It's the system of evil. That's what the world is. And so whenever he tells us that the darkness is passing away, well, we looked at that whenever we studied verse 8. The reason the darkness is passing away, the reason the world is passing away, is because the true light is here and it's already shining. That's why it's happening. He gave us a new commandment, and it's true in him, and it's true in us. And we have this reconciliation, this fellowship with Jesus Christ and the words of everlasting life. And because of that, the true light is shining, and the darkness is passing away because of that. That's why it's happening now, and we don't have to wait till the end. It's passing away now because the light is here. The words of everlasting life have come to us through Jesus Christ, and this world is passing away because of it. So that true light, looking back at verse 8, is Jesus Christ. And he brought that message of light from the Father to us. And remember in John 1, let me just read that over there. John chapter 1, he says this. He says, let me just flip over there because I want to read it to you. He says, John 1, just looking at 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness didn't comprehend it, or he didn't receive it. And then you go down to verse 12, but as many as received him, received this light, received the message of light, as many as received Jesus Christ, to them he gave the right, or the power, to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So that's why the darkness is passing away, because what happened whenever he came and gave us the word of life, and we receive that. We're free from the power of darkness, right? Colossians 1:13. So it's passing away because it no longer has a hold on us as believers. And that's why it's passing away. So whenever John says the world here, he's specifically referring to, just like we've said, the system of evil, this kingdom of darkness. But he's also, we also in this, we have to look forward to the future and say there is a point in time when this physical world, this physical evil is going to pass away and be done with. And that's what we're going to be talking a lot about today. But it all stems from this system of darkness. So when Jesus came this first time and gave us this true light, he gave us the message of everlasting life. This is why he came, and this list could be a lot longer, but really he came to proclaim the message of light, to give us the message of everlasting life. He came to destroy the power of darkness, and he came to give us life to all who would believe in him. Right? We know that. So now look at some verses. 1 John 3:8. So just in next chapter, he tells us, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's why the darkness is passing away, because Jesus came, died on the cross, was resurrected, and he destroyed the works of the devil. Hebrews 2:14, it says the exact same thing, that through death on the cross, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Praise God. That's why the world is passing away. That's why the system of evil is passing away. Colossians 1:13. He, Jesus, has delivered us, rescued us from the power of darkness, and conveyed us, translated us, brought us into a new stance into the kingdom of his dear Son. So there's just a couple of examples of what he did the first time. So now there's a progression to the darkness passing away. It happened, it started when Jesus just came, like what we said, and he rescued us from the power of darkness. That's the start. Whenever he defeated the power of darkness on the cross, he stripped the devil of his authority of death and hell, and now that started the progression of the darkness passing away. But there is a time coming at the end of this age when he will physically purge and all the ungodliness of this world. He's going to purge out the evil of this world coming at the end of this age. And when he comes, he's going to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is when sin will be judged finally, is in that day when he comes and does that. And that's the day that we can be looking forward to. That's the world passing away finally. So the Bible, it's unmistakably clear on this judgment for sin. And we have this process of judgment has already begun. That's what we have to understand, is that this process is already started. The darkness is passing away because the true light is already shining. And then it is going to be finalized one day in the future. And so I want to be clear as we're going through this, though, that this judgment on sin is not coming against believers. Because what does Romans 8:1 say? It says that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, right? So that condemnation is katakrima. That is an intense judgment sending someone to hell, okay? There is therefore now no condemnation. There's no judgment when it comes to this, that from judgment from sin on the believer. So whenever we're talking about judgment, and there is judgment coming, this is judgment on this ungodly world. Right? This is judgment on sin is what we're talking about. Not judgment on us because Jesus paid for our sin. There is no judgment on us. Remember, whenever his righteousness, God's righteousness comes on us, and there's two ways you can receive God's righteousness, through mercy or through wrath. If you receive his mercy, his righteousness through mercy, you're a child of God and you're born again. If you receive his righteous judgment through wrath, it's wrath on sin. And that's the difference. Romans 3 talks about that. So how do you want to receive God's righteousness? I want to receive it through his son, and I want to live forever with Jesus Christ. So those that don't have the son, they don't have that, their sins taken care of, and their righteousness, the righteous judgment of God is going to come on them, and they will be condemned to hell. Okay, so John says in these verses here that it's already starting to pass away. The world is passing away, and he's made it clear that it's because of these words of life that have been spoken by Jesus Christ. Jesus came to bring the message of everlasting life to us, and this is why now it's already started to pass away. So I want to take you to John, the Gospel of John, and let's just look at a couple of those examples of how how this darkness is already passing away. How this judgment now on sin is already happening. So let's look at John. Go to chapter 12 first. John 12, and we're going to look at 31. All right, so 31. This is Jesus talking. And he says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." Now, when is he saying this? He's saying this just a few days before he goes to the cross. This is the time when he is taking care of the power of darkness. He's stripping the devil of all that power of darkness. And he says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." How is he doing it? Verse 32, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." He's doing it through the cross, right? So now that's what he's letting the world know just in a few days that he is going to be lifted up on the cross, and he is judging, the world will be judged through these words that he's speaking, and the ruler of this world will be cast out. Now skip down to 35. He says, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." So that's what we're talking about. When you receive the light, you become a child of the light, and you become a child of God, and you receive that light in you. You have that life that God's given us. And so then 44, skip down to verse 44. "Then Jesus cried out, 'He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me.'" That's right. Whenever we believe in Jesus, we believe in the Father. And then he says, "And he who sees me sees him who sent me." If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's what Jesus keeps saying, right? Because Jesus has come to he's the word of God. He's proclaiming the words of the Father. 46, "I have come as light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." Now, notice that seems like a contradiction, because what he just said in 31 was, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." But then he says, "I haven't come to judge the world. I've come to save the world." Read 48, though. He clears this up. He says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." So he speaks these words of life, and these words of life are what saves us. That's how we receive Jesus Christ, and we receive everlasting life by receiving the words of life that he's speaking. But if you reject those words, then you're storing up wrath in the day of wrath for that judgment, and you are going to be judged by those very same words that you rejected. Those very same words that gave, that could have given you life, if you reject them, they're going to condemn you to everlasting damnation, right? That's what Jesus is saying there. So if the person rejects the words of life in this life, then he's storing up wrath for this day of judgment, and those very same words are going to judge him. See, that's what everybody's going to be judged by in the end. Did you receive the words of life or not? Did you receive the message of Jesus Christ? Because he's the propitiation for the whole world. So the sins are taken care of. It's what they're judged by is, did you receive the message of life? Did you receive the everlasting commandment of God? See, that's what he's saying here. They're storing up wrath in the day of wrath because they have rejected the words of life. And those words of life now, because they've rejected it, are going to condemn them to everlasting hell and the lake of fire eventually. Okay, so then go on. He says in 49, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say, what I should speak. See, he's only speaking what the Father says. And I know that his command is everlasting life. I love that. We talked about that several weeks ago. Whenever this is the command now, this is the new commandment. The command from heaven is everlasting life. And those who believe in Jesus Christ have everlasting life granted to them to live forever with the Father. Now go to John 3:16 because he helps understand this a little bit more. Remember, the context here is that we're trying to lay this foundation. What I'm trying to show you is that the world is passing away now, and it's a progression up until the final end. But it's passing away right now. And so here you can see now is the judgment because the words of life have been spoken. Now go to 3:16 and we're going to see this again. So John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So what happened when he gave his only begotten son? Jesus is the propitiation. He's the one that satisfied the wrath of God. He's the one who brought the message of everlasting life. All these things, he broke the power of sin and death. So all these things, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So the first time he's coming, it's a message of life. But if you reject that message of life, those same words are going to condemn. And he says that in the next verse, verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. If you reject Jesus Christ and his words of everlasting life, you're condemned. And it's almost like you're condemned. You go to hell because you died without believing in Jesus. And then that you're just waiting for that final judgment day when that rejection is going to send you to the lake of fire. See, that's what we're talking about here. That's why he says, I've come to give you life. But if you reject that life, then you're condemned already. That's why John says the world is passing away now, and it will come to a final conclusion in the end. Okay, so then we keep going. How do these people reject the words of life? So we go on, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. So now he goes on and he explains it. This is what they're condemned by, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. They love this world more than they love Jesus Christ. That's what that's saying. But he who is committed to the truth, comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. And that's us. We've come to the light. We've received the message of everlasting life. And we will abide unto the forever because of that. Okay. So now Jesus, right now, we have to understand that Jesus has the authority to take back this physical planet. He has that authority. He can come back anytime he wants, but not necessarily anytime he wants. It's up to the Father. The Father's going to tell us, going to tell Jesus, it's time, the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, go get them. Okay, that's what Jesus is waiting on. There's nothing else, there's nothing else that Jesus is waiting on except for the command of the Father to be sent back to this earth. Why is he waiting? Go to 2 Peter, hold your place there. Maybe not, I think we're done with John actually. So go to 2 Peter, go to 2 Peter and let's find out why is he waiting? This is an important thing to understand. Go to 2 Peter 3 and look at verse 9. 2 Peter 3, 9. Why is Jesus, why is the Father waiting so long for descending before he sends Jesus back? Verse 9 of chapter 3, 2 Peter. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. He loves us so much that he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why he's not coming back yet, because when Jesus comes back, it's going to be wrath and judgment on everyone who has rejected these words. So he's long-suffering toward us so that, not willing, he doesn't want anybody to go to the lake of fire. So he is giving people time. And so that's why we see this big gap. It's not because Jesus, the Father's slack, it's because he loves us so much. That's why he's waiting. So Jesus has this authority to take back this physical planet. He's just waiting for the Father to tell him. So this second time when Jesus comes back, he's not coming like the first time though. He's coming in wrath and vengeance. And this is called the day of the Lord. This is whenever Jesus comes back this second time, it's divine judgment and wrath that's going to trigger what's called the tribulation. Okay, so if you notice, I'm going to lay out this time frame on how this works. So there's going to be a trigger that triggers the tribulation. And then at the end of the tribulation, Jesus is coming back at the end of those 7 years in wrath. And he is going to deal judgment by the word of God to all ungodliness and purge ungodliness from this physical world. But it starts at the tribulation. God's wrath actually starts pouring out at the tribulation. And so we're going to go through some of that today. But this is called, whenever the tribulation starts, that's a 7-year period, but that actually also starts a new dispensation. We're living in the age of grace, this dispensation of grace, but once the tribulation starts, it's going to trigger what's called the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is this dispensation that now is going to last for about 1,000 years. And so it's at this point, whenever the system of evil, it has an end, and that end is called the day of the Lord. The end of evil will come in the day of the Lord. So we're going to be talking a lot about this. This is what we're talking about today, is the day of the Lord, because this is how the world is passing away. Finally, is in the day of the Lord. So this phrase, day of the Lord, it's a very technical term that you see in the Bible. And the Bible speaks very extensively about this. It's written so much in the Bible between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it has different names, but it's this time frame of the day of the Lord. So whenever you see the day of the Lord, it's a very technical term here. And it's a time of divine judgment and wrath on sin. Now, again, it's not wrath and sin on a wrath of judgment on our sin. It's wrath and judgment on all ungodliness, okay? We got to make sure that we're clear on that. So the world and all the evil in the world is passing away. And it has an end, and it's being reserved for fire in this last day. So you're in 2 Peter. Go to verse 7, just before where we read. So 2 Peter 3, 7. He says here, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word in which they were created by, they're also preserved, but they're preserved by the same word, and they're reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So there is fire coming. There is wrath and fire, a fire of judgment coming that will destroy ungodliness in this world. That's what's happening in the day of the Lord. Now go down to verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. This is that day of the Lord. This is coming. It says the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and in which, inside this day of the Lord, at the very end, which this is at the end of the millennium, when everything is done and Jesus has reigned for 1,000 years, the earth is going to be recreated. The entire universe is going to be burned up and dissolved, and it's going to be recreated. Now catch these words. Notice what he says here. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. This is what John's saying, that the world is passing away and the lust of it, right? So it's everything. It's everything ungodliness. It's everything towards ungodliness. Because why is the earth being burned up? Because it's a fallen world. It's been tainted by sin. And the only way to get rid of sin is to destroy it. That's what happened to our spirit whenever we were born again. Our old man couldn't just be healed of the corruption of sin. It had to be killed. And we had a new life out from the Father. That's what's happening here with the whole universe. It's corrupted by sin, and it needs to be just completely remade. And it's going to be remade by fire. So look at verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? This is what John's saying. This is all burning away. It's all going away. So do not love the world or the things in the world, right? That's what Peter's saying now. What manner of life are you going to live? This is all going away. Don't love this world, but have a manner of holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Praise God. That's our hope, right? That's what we look at. Whenever we read these words and say the world is passing away, we don't get scared of that, because this is actually a hope. We're looking forward to this because it's everlasting life with Jesus Christ and the Father, right? So that's how we read these words. So this day, it's more than just a 24-hour period. Whenever we think of a day, we think that it's, okay, just the rise of the sun and the setting of the sun. But that's not what this term is talking about. It's describing an age of time. And we can see that here right in 2 Peter, where it's the day of the Lord comes, and that starts at the tribulation, and it ends at the end of the millennium. And so this day is lasting 1,000 years. So this is a little chart here that we have. This is by a guy named Charles Larkin. He has some really great charts that you can go online, and he has a bunch of them about the end times and different things. And so I like the way this one presented. I added the red in here just to really make the point of what we're talking about. But here, let me just mark on the screen. So we're living in this age of grace right now. And that age of grace started at the cross, and it's going up to the rapture. Okay, so that age of grace lasts from the cross to the rapture. Right now it's been just under 2,000 years, because our Lord died in 32 AD, and it's 2021. So we're just under 2,000 years now. So then, just looking at this timeline, then shortly after the rapture comes the tribulation. Now, the rapture does not trigger the tribulation, and the rapture also does not trigger the day of the Lord. There's other things, other circumstances that trigger the start of this. The rapture is separate. Jesus can come and take us anytime. There's no prerequisite for the rapture, but there are prerequisites to start the day of the Lord, which is the tribulation. And so kind of the way this lasts is you start the day of the Lord starts at the tribulation, and there's certain things that are happening that make this start, certain triggers that does make the tribulation start. What's happening up in heaven is we, as the raptured saints, the bride of Christ, is sitting around the throne of God, around the throne of and we see the Lamb, and the Lamb goes over to Father, and he takes the scroll, which is the title deed to the universe, out of the Father's hand. And we are all sitting around watching this. We've been raptured, caught away, and we are sitting around watching the Jesus take this scroll, the title deed to the earth and the universe, out of the Father's hand. And he starts peeling back the seals that are on the scroll. And the first time he peels the first seal, that triggers the tribulation. That triggers wrath and judgment on this ungodly world. At the same time on earth, what's happening is the Antichrist is revealed, and he's revealed because he makes a covenant with Israel to rebuild the temple. And so on the earth, the people that are still here on the earth will know that the tribulation has started, because that's when the Antichrist makes the covenant with Israel. At the same time up in heaven, where we are with the Father and Jesus Christ, we see the Lamb peel back that first seal, and that starts the tribulation as well. Both those things start the day of the Lord, and that day of the Lord will continue all the way through the tribulation up until the great white throne judgment. So that's like just over 1,000 years. So going back to then, so whenever he starts peeling back those seals, that starts the 70th week of Daniel, the seven-year tribulation. At the end of those 7 years, Jesus Christ comes back down at a second coming, all of his saints with him, the bride of Christ, the ones that have been raptured up there. We come back with him, and he comes in wrath and judgment through his word to purge ungodliness from this evil world. So that's kind of the duration now that we see of this day of the Lord. Okay, so there's a lot of Old Testament scripture about the day of the Lord. I just picked a handful of them just to kind of give you a flavor of what this day of the Lord is consisting of. So the purpose of this hour of trial, that's another name for this time frame, specifically the tribulation, is the hour of trial, this day of the Lord. And I want to remind you that the purpose of this is not to punish his children. God's not sending wrath to punish his children. God is sending wrath as a consequence to purge sin from this world. He's taking the earth back. The scroll is the title deed to the earth, and he's evicting these ungodly tenants that aren't doing good. They aren't paying their rent, right? So he's got to evict them out of this earth. And so this is now the process. That's what the 7-year tribulation is all about. So so let's just look at some of these examples. The prophets really have a lot to say about this. Isaiah 2:12. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Notice how everything is to these ungodliness, these people that are proud and lofty and everything lifted up. Doesn't that remind you of the pride of life that we talked about last week? That's what these people are. The people that love the world are boasting of the things of God, the things in the world, and they have this pride of life. Okay, Isaiah 13:6, wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. There's destruction coming in this day of the Lord. Isaiah 13:9, behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. Notice that sinners, he's coming to destroy the sinners from this world. And he's coming in wrath and fierce anger. He's coming against everything proud. He comes as destruction. This is the great and terrible day of the Lord. Not on us. Not on believers, but on the ungodliness of this world. That's the purpose, to purge ungodliness from this world, so he can come back 7 years later and take this back. Jeremiah 46:10, for this is the day of the Lord, the God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself on his adversaries, right? This is why vengeance is his, because one day he's coming to take care of ungodliness. He's coming to take care of our enemies. We love our enemies because there's a chance that they may come to repentance and believe in Jesus. That's why we love our enemies. We give the vengeance to God because there's one day he promises that he will come and take care of it for us. Joel 1:15, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Zephaniah 1:18, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. You know, that's what the world thinks. They think that they can just buy their way out of anything. They got their life, the pride of life. They got the life of the world. That's their possessions. And they think that they can just buy themselves out of you know, trouble. Not with God, right? He's coming with wrath and anger, and he is they will not be able to be delivered out because of their possessions. What's the only way out? Jesus Christ, right? So, but the whole land shall be devoured by fire of his jealousy. Now that gives us a little more understanding. The whole planet, the whole universe is being ravaged and dissolved by fire, and it's being devoured by fire of his jealousy. He's a jealous God. These people are playing the harlot with the world, and they're denying Jesus Christ. And so he is a jealous God. And he says, if you don't believe in Jesus, you don't accept the command of everlasting life, you will be condemned to hell. Yes, Jim.
Good question. So then during this time, people still have the opportunity to turn to Jesus?
Absolutely. There is times during the tribulation, we're going to be thousands upon thousands of people that come to Jesus through the tribulation. More than likely, as soon as you become a Christian and you give your life to God, to give your life to Jesus, you're going to be beheaded. You're not going to be able to buy food. You're not going to take the mark of the beast. So you're not going to be able to live in society. And so you're either going to die of starvation or you're going to be killed because you're not going along with the world. But yes, there is still, we're going to see plenty of people come to Jesus through the tribulation. But that is not the main purpose of the tribulation. The main purpose is to drive the ungodliness out. But in that, there will be millions of people that come to Jesus in that time frame. And also, we can't go into it because of time, but the other purpose is he's calling Israel back. Israel it will come back. They will see Jesus come back and they'll say, blessed is the name of the Lord. They're going to see him come back. They're going to look on him who was pierced and they're going to know that they missed it, that's Jesus. That's what Isaiah 53 is all about. They're looking at it from the past. If you read that, it's in the past tense because they're looking back and saying, we messed up. We missed it. This was the Messiah and we missed it. And Zechariah says that they'll look upon him whom they pierced and then they'll know. So one of the reasons of the tribulation is to bring Israel back to God. But the main purpose here is to drive out the ungodliness from this earth. Okay. So then let's just continue. But the whole land shall be devoured by fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. Now notice that term, they're dwelling in the land. These are earth dwellers. John talks about these guys in the book of Revelation. These people who dwell in the earth, they love the earth, they love the world, and they don't love God. So those earth dwellers, that's a very common name for these unbelievers. So Jesus is coming back. At the end of the 7-year tribulation, Jesus is coming back. This is a second coming. And so these words of Jesus that he spoke at his first coming is the command of everlasting life. And like we said, those who do not accept that command are rejecting and in disobedience to God the Father, because they're not going along, they're not accepting the command of everlasting life by believing in Jesus. And so just like we read in John 12:48, let me just read that to you. You don't have to flip there, but I'm just going to read this because this is now what's happening. At the end of the 7-year tribulation, Jesus is coming back in wrath and vengeance and fierce anger, and he's coming as the word of God. Now look at this in 12:48. He says this, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Now go to Revelation 19 and let's see how that plays out. Revelation 19:11. So this is after 7 years of tribulation. The seven seals have been pulled back. There's increasing wrath and punishment from those seven seals. The seventh seal turns into the seven trumpets. The seven trumpets turn into the seven bowls of wrath. And it gets increasingly worse and worse until it gets to the point where the entire planet is being devastated by the wrath of God, even to the point where at the end, I think it's in Revelation 16, it talks about that even there's a great earthquake and the mountains are dissolved. I mean, this is great wrath on the earth. And, you know, thank God we aren't here, because there's, you know, the whole earth is being ravished. And he has to do that because they're so stubborn. The ungodly people are so stubborn. We see that right up to the very end, just before this verse, this chapter 19, Babylon finally falls. But it takes, I mean, they're trying to still buy and sell and do all these things, even through, you know, meteors and hail and, you know, water turning to blood. They're still trying to do business and do all these things because that's all they know. But finally in chapter 18, Babylon falls, and then that's the end. And then we see chapter 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Notice that he's coming in righteousness. In righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Ha logos to theo. That's the word. The word that he came the first time and pronounced everlasting life that can save you and have everlasting life with Jesus Christ. He's now coming, just like John 12:48 said, that those same words are what's going to be, you're going to be judged by those same words. And so it's the Word of God that's coming to make judgment. And it says, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. I love that because that's us coming back down. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. That's the word of God, right? That with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He's coming to set up his kingdom. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. This is the day of the Lord that we just read. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's now the 7 years into the day of the Lord, and now Jesus is setting up his millennial kingdom, and he has purged the earth of ungodliness there. So, but the world, they don't want to believe this. Whenever you tell the world this, they laugh at you. You start opening up your Bible and you tell them that there's final judgment coming, and you tell them that repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? That's what we're talking about. Make the decision to receive everlasting life. But they just laugh at us. And the reason why they laugh at us, these are scoffers in the last day, they're ridiculing us because they don't want to change their ways. Just like we read in John 3:19, they don't come to the light because they love their evil deeds more than they love the light, and so they reject the light. And so they laugh at us, they mock us, they ridicule us, they think we're crazy. Go back to 2 Peter now, and let's look at what that looks like. So 2 Peter, and we talked about this last week, about these false teachers and these false prophets. Just a little preview. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2, because this is what Peter's talking about. These false teachers, these false prophets are the same people that are mocking us and ridiculing us for believing in this, for believing the Bible. So look at verse 1 of chapter 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. So they're blaspheming the way of truth. They are coming with their destructive heresies. They're laughing at us. They're mocking at us because they don't believe what we just read. They don't believe the Bible as final authority. Now go over to chapter 3, and let's start with verse 1. He says, beloved, talking to Christians, he's writing to you and me, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles, the Lord and Savior. I love that because here are mockers, ridiculers, people that are blaspheming the way of the truth, people bringing destructive heresies, and he says, go back to the Word of God. Go back to what you heard from the holy prophets. Go back to what you heard from us and the commandment of the apostles and the Lord and Savior. Go back to the Word of God. That's what he's telling us. Stand on the truth. Don't believe what they're saying. Stand on the truth of the Word of God. And that's what we're doing here. I just took you to the holy prophets. I took you to the command of everlasting life. And that's what we're seeing here. He says, this is what Peter's telling us to do. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in these last days, walking according to their own lusts. That's why they're scoffing at us and mocking us and ridiculing us, is because they're walking according to their own lusts. It's not that they, all this stuff about saving the planet and all these things that they want to try and help us because they want humanity to get along and they want all that. That's all, that's just a fake thing that they're presenting. What they're truly doing is they want to walk according to their own lusts. That's why they do what they do. That's why the world presents all these things that we're dealing with today, is because they're walking according to their own lusts and saying, this is where they start mocking us. Where is the promise of the coming? You say Jesus is coming. It's been 2,000 years. Is he really coming? Has God really said, right? That's what they're saying. They're trying to get us to doubt the word of God. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. But that's not true, because it says they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in water. That's the creation by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. That's Noah's flood. So he says, they say everything's been, staying the same ever since the beginning. Well, right there, they're willingly ignorant of the fact that a huge flood came and destroyed the entire earth, right? They're willingly ignorant of the truth. That's these mockers and scoffers. They don't believe the word of God, and they willfully do not want to know the truth. Too bad for them. That's right. So then we go down to verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So that's the truth, but they don't want to believe that. So notice that these scoffers, whenever they're coming at us, look what they're attacking, at least in 2 Peter. They're attacking the truth, but there's a specific part of the truth that they're actually attacking. They're attacking the end times. They're attacking the hope of Jesus Christ. That's what they're attacking. And because the enemy doesn't want to accept that there's an end, a final judgment of sin. They don't want to believe that, because if they were to believe that and if they were to accept that, then that means they would have to change their lustful ways. But they don't want to change, and so they don't want to believe the truth, and that's why they mock us. And so whenever we get into talking about the end times, they just turn it right back and they attack us, saying that we don't know what we're doing. They make us feel stupid. They think that we're, we don't know what we're talking about, and they ridicule us, and they tell us that we're not speaking the truth. They have their own version of the truth, but that's not the truth, right? That's what they're trying to blaspheme the truth. So when these people do this, because this is happening even today, right? We see this all through the media. This is what they're doing to us. They're scoffing at us, and they're trying to, is Jesus really coming back? That's what they're trying to say. And so whenever this happens, we stand on the truth, right? We stand on the word of God. We go back to the holy prophets. We go back to the commandment of the apostles who wrote our New Testament. And we say, what does the Bible say about this? We don't be swayed into the darkness. If you're standing on the truth, you're not going to be swayed into the darkness, right? That's the way we battle deception. You keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. You keep them fixed on the word, and you'll never be deceived. That's what Peter said. Whenever you look at Peter, he says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire. And then go to verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. That's what we are doing. We're looking for the hope of Jesus Christ returning. So when they're mocking us and ridiculing us and doing these things, we go back to Matthew 5, right? He says, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake, but rejoice, because great is your reward in heaven. That's what we look at. So whenever they're coming against us, we stand on the truth. We don't let them hurt us or offend us. And we stand on the truth, looking for our rewards of Jesus Christ. So when Paul went to Thessalonica, and he was traveling around, he went to Thessalonica, and he only spent a few weeks with these believers. Whenever you look at the book of Acts, he only spent 3 Sabbaths with these people. But in Thessalonica, he taught them about the day of the Lord. So Paul thought that this was such an important thing for Christians to know that even baby Christians that were only 3 weeks old, he thought it was important that these Christians should know the day of the Lord. I think that's interesting to think about, because normally whenever we think of end time studies, this is somebody who's mature in Christ. But Paul didn't wait. He says, I want to talk to you about the day of the Lord. I want to talk to you about the coming of the Lord Jesus, because that's our hope. That's what gets us excited. Whenever we read these things about the day of the Lord, it doesn't scare us, because it means that we're being reunited with Jesus Christ, right? To the unbeliever, it's terrifying, but to the believer, it's hope, right? So I think that's why Paul goes in Thessalonica and he starts talking to them about this coming judgment, about the day of the Lord. And so go with me to 1 Thessalonians, and I want you to see what he says in here. 1 Thessalonians, and look at chapter 1. So if you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, start with verse 9. He says, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, wait for the second coming, wait for him to come and catch us away, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Jesus Christ is coming to deliver us from the wrath to come. That's a promise that he's telling these Thessalonians. And look, these Thessalonians were not, they were used to persecution, because it says, look at verse 6, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction." See, that's something we have to understand. There's a difference between suffering persecution for the word's sake, and we're doing this right now, and it's going to get even worse as we live in this world before Jesus comes back. That's different. That's a different type of suffering persecution than suffering the wrath of God on ungodliness, right? So whenever we say that we're going to be caught away and we won't have to endure the wrath of God, I'm not saying that you don't have to endure tribulation, because Jesus says in this world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Right, 2 Timothy 3:12, he tells anyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So these Thessalonians were suffering persecution because of the word, but he gives them hope, and he says, you will not have to endure the wrath to come, because Jesus will rescue you and deliver you from the wrath to come. Now turn over to verse chapter 4, look at 15. This is how we're delivered from the wrath to come. This is how we know we won't be here whenever Jesus Christ starts opening up those seals and he starts delivering wrath and judgment on sin. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord," we're looking at 4:15. "That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up," harpazo, raptured, that's where we get the word rapture. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And notice how that's different, because at the end of the tribulation, when Jesus comes down, he's putting his feet on this earth and he is reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In here at the rapture, he's catching us up and we will meet the Lord in the air. And then he goes on, these are wonderful words, "And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." He's telling them, you're going through persecution right now. You've received the word of God in affliction, but there's hope, because Jesus Christ is coming back and he's going to catch us away forever to live with him forever, right? To be with him forever. Now going on to chapter 5, he talks about the day of the Lord. "But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety," notice he's talking about they. He's not talking about the believers. He says when the world says peace and safety, they think everything's going along just fine, "then sudden destruction comes upon them, because it comes as a thief in the night, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." They shall not escape. But you will escape because he's going to catch us away and he's going forever to be with the Lord. See how this is working? He says, they will not escape, but you. Now he turns it back to the brethren. He says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. You're sons of the light because you received the message of light, right? We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep at night. For those who get drunk, they're drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober. And this is how we're sober. This is what we do. We live in this life expecting the return of Jesus, and we're putting on the breastplate of faith and love and a helmet of the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath. God did not appoint us to the wrath and judgment that's coming on this world in the day of the Lord. He didn't appoint us to that, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. So that's what I'm doing for you. This is, times are hard. We're living in persecution right now. Persevere. Push through it, look to Jesus, put on the breastplate of faith, have the helmet of the hope of salvation, do that, trust in Jesus Christ now, knowing and waiting his coming, right? Knowing that sin will be put away. The world is passing away. So this day of the Lord is coming. The world is passing away. And to the unbeliever, it's terrifying. But to us, the day of the Lord is a wonderful thing. The day of the Lord is good news to us. Do you know why it's good news? Because we're sitting around the throne room of God. While all this stuff is happening on the earth, we're sitting around the throne room of God. Remember what I said? The tribulation starts when they start peeling back the seals. That's what the Lamb is doing right there. He's peeling back the seals. We're sitting around in front of him watching this happen from heaven. That's how I know we're going to be in heaven when this is going on, because the Bible says we're going to be in heaven, right? That's what that says. So we're going to be in heaven. And you know what we're going to do while we're in heaven? We're going to be preparing for a wedding. We're preparing ourselves to be the bride of Christ, because all those who are here are the raptured saints and they're the bride of Christ. They're the ones that have passed through the Bema Seat judgment, have received the rewards of being faithful. They're perfect and have the glorified bodies, and they're preparing to be the bride of Christ. And so then at the end of that 7 years, we ride back down with him. And whenever Jesus is executing judgment, we are with him, following him in that amazing time. So do you know how I know this? I know that was a lot to talk to you about, but how do we know that this is true? Because our word, the words of God, tells us that it's true. It tells us that we know that the world is passing away and all the lust of it. So whenever I read the world is passing away and all this lust, that's what I think of. I think of our reigning king coming in and taking away all that ungodliness out of this earth. And I love these words, and this is what we're going to talk about next week. But he who is committed to the will of God abides unto the forever. That's us. We, with Jesus, are abiding unto the forever because we're committed to his will. And his will is that all of us become his children, and we proclaim that message of everlasting life. Amen? Amen.